Well, you probably love the smell of it. You probably love the sound of the cackle and the pop. You probably love even the sight of it. You know what I'm talking about? Fire. Yeah, we need a fire lately, don't we, in Florida? It's freezing around here. Yeah, we had a backfire ready in the backyard because we were all cold and sitting around a fire. Fire. My name is Keith Arkham, by the way, and I'm your lead pastor here. If I haven't met you yet, I'd love to meet you in the lobby after the service. And yeah, Happy New Year, and this is our first series of the year, Fire Starters. And the main components of our three-week series are what you probably heard when you were in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. Any Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts out here? Yeah, anybody learned to do a fire early on in their lives? And what are the three main components of a fire in order for a fire to start? What do you need? You need heat. Yeah, somebody said wood, fuel, and air. Yeah, we got the little fire triangle here for you. Oxygen, fuel, and heat. This week, we're talking about heat. If you don't have one of those three ingredients, guess what? No fire. If you don't have heat, you don't have fire. You don't have fuel. You don't have wood or something that to burn on. You don't have fire. And if you don't have air, if it's smothered, you don't have a fire. Well, that's all very good textbook stuff. That's all very good theory. But lighting a fire is another story all of itself, right? How many of you are great fire starters? How many? Some of you are humble. Yeah. Okay, so one here, a couple here. Yeah, I remember how hard it was trying to actually light a fire. And one of the most important memories I have is when my father first taught me how to light a coal fire. For some reason, my father was installing coal fires into people's houses all around the city. And because he was doing them around other people's homes, he put one in our house too. As you can imagine, the cold winters in England are a lot colder than they are here. And we had no central heating. So Dad decided to put a coal fire in our house. He installed it in our house. He was a very skilled bricklayer and craftsman in those kind of areas. And because he built it, then we needed to teach me, because of course, children are free labor, and he needed to teach me how to build a fire. And of course, We need fuel, heat, and air to build a fire, right? So the first thing he did was show me how to put the fuel together. And as you all know, you need paper to start it off with, right? And my dad would get me to get the newspaper, but not just crumple it up because that didn't contain the fire enough, but he would tell me to do a knot in the newspaper and place it carefully on the bottom of the fire. Next up was what? Wood. Yeah, some little pieces of wood, little chippings of wood. And he would get the wood, not too wet, not too dry. Chip that thing up with a hatchet and make me chop it up and make sure they were just the right size in order so they'd be ignite. And then a graduation of sort of bits of wood so that the one on the top was a bit bigger, right? And then on top of that, we had a coal fire, so we had a person employed every week to come and put the coal into the bunker that we had in our little apartment, and we put the coal on top of the paper and the wood. Not too much. Yeah, each one of these things was a careful ratio in order to make sure that the coals would burn. Because that was the object of the fire, the coals burn, and then the heat in the room stays there longer. Too much paper, fizzles out. Yet not enough wood to catch onto the coals don't get fire. Oh, what a nightmare trying to get this thing just right. And my dad would be like, oh, haven't you done it yet? You know, I still have nightmares now about whether I've set the fire right or not because my father's like watching kind of thing. Putting the paper over the fire. We got the fuel all ready. We put the paper on the fire, trying to create a draft. Open the grate at the bottom, the draft at the bottom, and the damper at the top, so to make sure that the right amount of air came through, so it would light. And then you light it with the paper with some ignition source. finally, one day, I finally light the fire, and I stood in front of the fire. I have gathered fuel. I have lit fire. Fireworks. I am fire. And it was a sense of accomplishment of finally building a fire. And the grate, the fire, was here, and 2 foot away was the television. Instead of watching the television, I watched the fire. It was fascinating. Getting fires to go and setting fires is one of the key things that we want to focus on these next few weeks as we try to ignite or reignite a fire for our own faith. Amen? Who wants their faith to be reignited? Raise your hand. Yeah. Amen. And one of the biggest fires and best fires in our Bible is the one that Elijah lit on the top of Mount Carmel. That was our scripture that was read today in 1 Kings. Now, it was called Kings because that's what Israel shouted about. We want a king. We want a king. And they had different kings throughout history. And the king that was here at the time was King Ahab. And King Ahab was leading Israel away from Yahweh, the real God, their God, Israel's God. And he was adopting other people's gods. And there were more people leaning towards Asherah and Baal than there were towards Yahweh. King Ahab had adopted the practices of the land and said, meh, it's okay. Ahab was supposed to lead Israel into obeying and fearing Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so the prophet Elijah was on his way to tell Ahab, not about this, he was actually on his way to tell him, by the way, the drought is going to end. And that's what God said to Elijah. He says, you're going to go to King Ahab and tell him, as my prophet, the drought is about to end. And on his way to Ahab, he stopped and he realized that everybody was following the wrong God. In fact, they were dabbling between one and the other. And he said to King Ahab, Ahab said to Elijah, says, oh, there you are, you rabble-rouser, you troublemaker. You're causing trouble for all of Israel. Quite boldly, Elijah said to the king Ahab, actually, you're the troublemaker. You're the one that's leading everybody else in the wrong direction. You're leading them towards Asherah and Baal. In fact, what I want you to do is give me 850 people, 400 from Asherah and 450 from Baal. And that's where we are in our text today. This king gives these people to Elijah. And Elijah takes them on top of Mount Carmel. And that's where we are in our scripture. We're in 1 Kings. So it's the first part of Kings in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to start around verse 20 to just look at what happened. So Ahab, King Ahab, as I mentioned to you, summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. So here's Elijah's main contention. His main contention is that they are going between two opinions, two gods, Baal on one side, Yahweh on the other side. Now, these people were Israelites, so Yahweh was their God, and Ahab's purpose was to direct them toward God, and he was letting them, in fact, directing them, saying that Baal and Asherah were okay. They were hobbling between the two. How long, Elijah says, will you hobble between the two? And of course, the people were completely silent, which means, we're not going to stop. We're probably just going to keep this thing going. So verse 22 says, then Elijah said to them, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls, prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish, and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting a fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood of the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord God, Yahweh, the God who answers by setting fire to the wood, is the true God. And all the people agreed. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, for there's many of you. Choose one of the bulls, prepare it, and call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood. So Elijah said to them, prepare it like you normally do. Set the fuel up. Get everything ready. There's plenty of oxygen here on the top of Mount Carmel, which is right next to Haifa, is still there. There's a KFC and a Burger King and everything on top of Mount Haifa now. But that, back then, it was just air. It was very airy kind of place. And they had the air, they had the fuel, and he says, if you want the heat, call on your God, get him to bring the heat, and set this thing on fire. And everyone agreed, this is a good idea. Yeah, this is probably a good idea. Then we'll really figure out who God is. This is a great idea. So they built two bulls. This one was going to be for Yahweh, and this one was going to be for the God that they were trying to follow, Baal. He says, the true God's going to set this up. So he said to them, this is the way it's going to go. Everybody agreed, and everybody thought this was a good idea. Their God was going to figure it out. So they prepared one of the bulls, placed it on the altar, and then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, O Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind, and they danced hobbling around the altar that they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder. Surely he is God. Perhaps he is daydreaming or is relieving himself. Maybe he is away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response. So they set up the bull like they did for Yahweh. They knew how to set up sacrifices. That's how they did it. They set up the fuel, they knew the air was enough where they were, and they called on Baal. They called on the God that they were turning to. And nothing was happening all morning till noon. Yeah, and you can imagine Elijah standing there like, nothing's happening, bro. In fact, Elijah gets so confident after watching him dancing around the altar, hobbling around, trying to break it, trying to say different things. And we're talking hours here, 450 people running around, raving around. He gets so confident that he mocks their God. He says, shout louder. He can't hear you. He says, you know, maybe he's like sleeping. Maybe he's doing something. Maybe he's going to the toilet. Maybe he's like on a trip or he's asleep. Of course, our God doesn't sleep and our God doesn't tarry. And that's what he's referring to. Maybe he's busy and he can't answer what you need right now. And they go on. They get annoyed. They get frustrated. And they shout louder. They shout louder and louder. And it goes in such a frenzy that they start to cut themselves. Maybe some blood will appease Baal. Maybe the prophets of Asherah can help us by showing us our own sacrifice can make Baal hear us. God, listen to us. And they raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice. There was no sound, no response. Now, I don't recommend that you make fun of other people's gods. I don't recommend that you jeer them. Ha, your God doesn't work. Ha ha, that doesn't work. In fact, don't post it in chat rooms. Don't say, well, my God does this and yours doesn't. The king, Ahab, was leading people to a life-changing relationship with Baal. And guess what? It wasn't working. Jeering at people, making fun of other people's gods or what other people make of their gods doesn't woo people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, does it? Look what your God does and does not do. How's that working for you? Doesn't really welcome me. Doesn't really say, hey, why don't you try my God out? Of course, this is a prophet, and he's reminding them of who God is, of who Yahweh is, and he kind of gets a little excited. He's by himself on Mount Carmel, and he's got all this authority and all this prophecy going on, and he makes fun of them. If anything, he should be compassionate towards his people. He should be, oh, how can this be of help to you? How can I help you see in a better way that this is probably not going to work for you jumping around and raving about on this mountain? What can I do to help you? Then Elijah says, come over here. Verse 30 says, come over here. And they all crowd around him. So 450 people, I don't think the prophets of Asherah made it. But the 450 prophets of Baal seem to have made it around him. So all of Israel that was represented there. They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel. And he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar, large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled the wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill 4 large jars of water and pour the water over the offering on the wood. After he had done this, he said, do it again. Do the same thing. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a third time. So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. As the usual time of the offering and evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all these at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. So he gathers them all around, gets them before him, prepares the altar. He has to rebuild the altar because they knocked it down when they were jumping and raving around. He sets the altar up again, gets the fuel all ready. The air's there. There's a great load of oxygen. The fuel's ready. Everything's arranged in the right place. He tells them what God that he's setting this altar up for. Who is this altar set up for? What God? The God is Yahweh, our God. And we know this because he gets 12 stones, which represent the same 12 stones that were placed in the Jordan when Joshua was walking and splitting the sea of the Jordan River. He says, these 12 stones, this is the same God that delivered you from there. That's the same God that I'm setting this up. In case you guys got confused, in case you were confused by the Baal and the Asherah thing, yeah, this is the same God that delivered you. It's the same God that I'm setting this altar up for. It would have triggered some things in their minds. Oh, yeah, that's the same one. I remember this. This is the same God that delivered us. So he gets the fuel. He gets the air's all there, of course. And then what does he do? This is not really good for the fire triangle. What does he do? Pours water on it. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. This is not really good for the chemical reaction that we want to happen. Amen? We want something big, but he throws water on it because he knows where the heat's coming from. He knows the kind of thing that God can do. He knows deep down in his soul. I mean, this wasn't the only thing he did. I'm sure he spent a long time preparing and praying through the preparation when he walked up Mount Carmel, when he called, went to Ahab, when he asked that the prophets be. I'm sure he was praying throughout the whole thing. And then he gets everything ready, shows them the kind of God he was setting up the altar to. And then Elijah says a prayer. It's a short prayer. It's not a pastoral prayer. It's just a little prayer. Tells them who he's praying to. What does he say? Oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Same thing. If you were listening to the prayer, if you had your eyes open and you weren't particularly listening to his prayer, you knew that he was addressing Yahweh once again. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that would have triggered in their ears and in their hearts. Oh, yeah, I remember this God. Quick prayer. Quick prayer. Let them know today, God. Prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I've done all this at your command. Oh, Lord, answer me. There's a little exclamation point in our version. Answer me, God. Answer me. So that these people will know that you, O Lord, answer me so that I will look really good in front of these prophets. Answer me so that I can, like, have a bit of swagger and I can say, guess what? I did that. Answer me so that I can look good on everybody else's feet and everybody will like me. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, answer me. This is the crux of the passage right here. Answer me, he has a change of heart. He's not mocking them anymore. He says, answer me so that these people will know that you, O Yahweh, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. What a prayer. Answer me, God, so that all these people in front of me, these hurting, broken, cut up, bleeding people in front of me, hopeless, feeling stupid, looking stupid, answer me, God, that these people who are broken will know that they can come to you once again, that they can repent, that they can recant, that they can realign with you once again. May they know that, Lord. It's a simple prayer, but there's a lot in it. God, I know that you can do it again. Yahweh, I know that you can do it again. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust, even licked up all the three times water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, Elijah, you are freaking amazing. The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord, he is God. Yahweh, he Elohim. Yahweh, Yohavah, Elohim. They shouted out. They shouted it twice, and they fell face down on the ground. They fell face down knowing that this was the God. This was God that they had come to worship. They remembered him from Exodus. They remembered that this is the God that they knew from of old and that they could go back to. And they fell face down before Elohim, before Yahweh. That's what he wanted. That's what he desired with this. There was all this preparation, all this talk beforehand. Ahab, 450 prophets, 400 prophets, ascent up Mount Carmel, bulls, sacrifices, just this one little prayer for this one little moment that hearts would turn to him and be reignited. They had the fuel. They had the air. God brought the heat, amen? God flashed down at that particular time, at that particular moment, on that particular altar. Push! It was like New Year's Eve. It was fireworks going off. It was like a great bonfire. Destroyed everything in this sight. The Lord, he is God. And some of Israel, not everybody, some of Israel turned back to who God was. Some of Israel turned back to see whom he was and whom he was to them. The fire blew away the fire triangle, blew away the chemical reaction that we needed. You see, God brings the heat because he wants us to have a life-changing relationship with him. He is here for you today. Sometimes we feel like we can't light the fire very well. Sometimes it's beyond our means. Sometimes we feel people are watching us as we're trying to get the right fire going. But God wants to relight and reignite your fire. And God wants to bring the heat for you today. And I want you to do one thing this week. Some of you have fires in your backyard. Light a fire. Get the paper, tie it up. Get the wood, chop it up, maybe a big piece of wood so you get that thing glowing. And maybe you're not a fire type. Maybe you don't want to get dirty. You don't like the smell on your clothes. I don't know. Look it up on YouTube. Log fire. Regardless of how you do that, spend some time at the fire. Spend some time at the fire and ask God this hard question. It was a hard question that Elijah asked. Listen to me, God. Listen to me. Listen to me. Here's my question. Here's my question. Relight a fire in me, God. Amen. Relight a fire in me. And maybe you're cool. Maybe your fire's cool. I don't want any more, God. I'm good. I don't need any more. Maybe you're good. Pray that same prayer for somebody else that you'd long to see in your family. You'd long to see God to do something in that person's family. Say, God, listen to this difficult prayer right now. I'm done with all the other things. I'm done with the psycho babble. I'm done with everything we try to do, doctors, nurses, and everything. God, bring this person to a saving relationship with you in Jesus Christ. Amen? Do it. Light the fire. Ask God the hard question. I can't fix it. Because when God brings the heat, we fall down on our faces. Amen? When God brings the heat, we fall down on our faces. And today as we gather, we agree with this term. And we agree that God came to earth in the very person of Jesus Christ. And he came that we might dwell with him, and he gave us this sacrament of communion. And we're going to do that together. I'm going to ask Pam Cowsett to come up and help me. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, we confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law, and we have rebelled against your law. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray, and free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please spend some time in reflection where you would like to hear from God and your sin in your own life. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on all earth, with all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join the unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering and death and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made a new covenant by water and the Spirit, and set our hearts on fire. And on that night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, regular old bread sitting around, gave thanks to you, broke it, and said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us, on these people gathered here, on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Thank you, Pam. As we mentioned, the table is open for all. You don't have to be a member of this church in order to take communion. You don't have to be a member of this denomination. In fact, you don't have to be a Christian. You can come here and experience Christ at the table. We have five different tables around the room today. Communion will be by intinction. We take the bread from the steward and dip it into the cup of juice at the table. There is a gluten-free option should you need that. If you can't make it to the table, please let one of the ushers know and we will come to you. The table is open. Come.